Please open your Bibles this morning. Book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 23 through 26 will be our text. I will begin my reading in verse 17, though. So 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must be some faction, be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat it and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, as we seek to tackle a great subject this morning, the subject of your table, the subject of the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, oh, how I pray this morning that you would allow my lips to utter your words and your words alone. That, Father, you would glorify yourself and honor yourself in this message this morning. That you would bring understanding to our ears, that we would see the Lord's table for what it should be truly seen as. Father, we rely upon you this morning. I rely upon you this morning. We look to you to open our ears, to open our hearts and our minds, that your truth would overwhelm us, that your love would overflow. Oh, Father, be generous to us this morning. Let us truly understand what it is to fellowship with you. Help us to know what it is to be partakers of Christ. We praise you this morning. We thank you for this time. It is in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Well, in light of Memorial Day, about 8 o'clock last night, I changed my direction due to the fact that we're missing quite a large number of our congregation, and I was doing a series on cross training, on basically sanctification. I decided to go a different direction and to talk about a true memorial, a memorial of Christ. The sermon that I'm about to preach is actually one that I have preached about 4 years ago, though there are some modifications, of course. Yet it is one that I preached on the Lord's table. And I think it appropriate that we look at this more often than we do, to gain a true understanding, especially since we are a church who takes it on a weekly basis, to understand what is it we are actually doing. What is it that we are attesting to in partaking of this table? Why is it so important? Understanding that it's not just a mere memorial, but there's something greater to it. And so this morning, as we look at this, I want us to contemplate the depth and the richness of what the body and the blood of Christ truly means and what it represents to us. Back in June of 2013, I was not around in 1913, though some of you may think I was. But back in June of 2013, a handful of us from this church went to a Building Tomorrow's Church conference. And during that conference, they had a question and answer session. And during that session, a young lady asked the question pertaining to the Lord's Supper. She wanted to know why Jesus directly associated the Lord's table with cannibalism. Fair question. Understandably, the panel was not able to give a detailed answer in that short amount of time. You know, it takes a lot to work through this concept. Basically, what she was told is she did not have a good understanding of the symbolic language that is used here. So I hope to answer that question today. I hope that we'll be able to give a little more detail to it and just maybe to shed some light on the understanding of this sort of symbolic language. The question of understanding the nature of the presence of Christ in our Lord's table is quite important to us. It has been widely disputed in church history for many, many years. As a matter of fact, many of you may not even realize this, but during the Reformation, which this is the 500-year anniversary of the Reformation, during the Reformation, there was actually more ink spilled on the matter of the nature of the presence of Christ in the Lord's table than over the debate over justification by faith alone. That is how important this has been throughout time, throughout history. We know that there are many different views of the Lord's table, what it represents, what it means. Even today, there is quite a big divide. There are two extremes that I think are out there today. Of course, we have the Roman Catholic view of transubstantiation. It's a false belief. They believe that when the priest blesses the Lord's table, it physically turns into the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, that it truly becomes those elements. And I think, without saying too much, we know that that would not make any sense according to what the text of Scripture says. The other aspect is what I would say the majority of non-Reformed congregations hold to today. They see it as no more than just a mere memorial. They see it no more than just remembering something, as though they were remembering someone who is no longer with them. In other words, they come to the table as though they were decorating the grave of a lost one. They put no value into it. It's just some ceremony that we decide to celebrate every once in a while. Sadly enough, there are a lot of churches today that celebrate. They don't celebrate at all because they have gone so far from understanding what it truly means and what it represents. So with such wide views of the Lord's table, and the use of language that suggests that we eat the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, I think it's important that we consider very carefully exactly what this table means. I hope by the time we finish this morning that we'll have a deeper and richer understanding of what it means to have fellowship in the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing I want us to do, though, is we're going to take a quick overview of our passage this morning. We're starting in verse 17. Just a quick run through, just so we can have an idea and a context of what Paul is talking about and how important this is to Paul. Paul makes it very clear that partaking of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner is detrimental. So let's kind of quickly go through 1 Corinthians 11:17 and on. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first, of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others, and one is hungry and the other is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat in and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. So the first thing I want us to recognize about this paragraph here is that he's letting us know that this is a coming together of the church. He's given us the understanding that communion is to be taking as a congregation, not as individuals in our homes or on a sandy beach somewhere, but as the church of God. It says, as we come together as a church. And so it's important that we understand that the communion that we share in this table is a communion that we have with one another as well as with the Lord. Remember, he died for his church as a whole, and us individually as part of that church. And so we come together to partake of this table. But because of the way they come together, he says it's worse for them. They come together to celebrate the Lord's table, as they say, and it is bad for them because they have an improper view of what they're doing. They come together in a way that causes division, that causes a separation. They come together and eat as though they were grabbing food out of their own cupboards at home and eating whatever they want, whenever they want, taking of their own table, instead of realizing that they are taking of the Lord's table. You know, when I originally studied this, I found a very interesting aspect to this whole idea of the Lord's table. There are only two places in Scripture where this possession of the Lord's is indicated. In the New Testament, there's only two places: the Lord's table and the Lord's day. Now, we can understand that everything belongs to the Lord. That everything that we eat is from the Lord. Every time we sit down at the table at home, we praise God and thank Him for that provision because it is from Him. But this is different. There's a very unique aspect to the Lord's table and to His day. It's His. In other words, if we lived in a kingdom and the king provided us our food every day, we'd go to the market and he'd give us what we need. That's different than if the king called us and said, I would like you to come to my table and eat at my banquet. That is a different and very unique invitation. And so when we come to this table, this is not the table of Grace Baptist Church. This table belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is His table. And they dishonored it by making it their own. Saying, I'm going to come and I'm going to eat and I'm going to drink. To the point of drunkenness, to greediness. Overeating to the fact that somebody else could not partake. Because we need to understand that when the Lord's table was taken back at this time, it was a much bigger deal than just a broken cracker and a small cup of the vine. They would have their love feast, as they called them. They would come together and actually have a meal. It would be more like the Last Supper. Yet they would come and they would be greedy and they would become drunk and they would have no consideration for anyone else that would be partaking of it. I mean, listen to how he puts this. When you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. You see, when we take the Lord's Supper, how do we do it? When we take the bread, we take it together. We do not take it as individuals. We don't pass it out, and the minute you grab it, you take it. But we take it as a body. There's a symbolic reality to how we take the Lord's Supper. It is as His church, we are to come before Him as His people, proclaiming His person and His work, making a proclamation of His death, making a proclamation of what He has done and called us to. And yet, the Corinthian church did not consider the church. They only considered themselves. They caused separation. It caused great problem. Moving to verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." Now, there's a few things I want us to recognize about this paragraph. First of all, the Lord's table was instituted by Him. It was not instituted by the apostles. It was not instituted by any other prophets of the past. This was instituted by Christ Himself. And Christ Himself tells us what these elements are about. It tells us about who He is. It tells us about what He is doing. It tells us about how we are to see the Lord's table. Now, I want to make just kind of an off note here, just so you have an understanding. This is part of the reason why we take it every week. It says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." So every week when we do this, we are proclaiming this. We proclaim that death of our Lord and Savior. And we are reminded that we are participants in that death. When He died, we died. It's a remembrance. It's giving us that understanding. So every time we have the opportunity to proclaim that. Because the danger of doing it every week is to lose the significance. And that's why it's good to go over these things. To remind us of the significance of the Lord's table. How important it is that we do this. Now, I'm not saying that the Word of God tells us we must do it every week. That's what we've chosen to do as a congregation. And if I was going to err on one side or the other, I would say let's err on doing it more, too much than too little. Because I think we've seen through the examples of churches around us that when you do it too little, you lose the significance even that much greater to where you don't even celebrate it at all. And that is a very sad thing. He tells us that this is a covenant. The cup, the blood, represents the new covenant. You see, the significance behind this is great. It's not just a mere remembrance. It's an acknowledgement. It's the recognition of the shed blood of Jesus Christ instituting the new covenant. His blood was shed to strike a new covenant with His people. He shed His own blood, accomplishing everything that needed to be accomplished for the covenant. And so He gives this to us, illustrating to us that He had a real body, illustrating to us that He came in the flesh, and that in this, He is instituting for us on this very night a new covenant, a covenant of redemption, a covenant of salvation, a covenant of sonship. What a glorious thing to recognize when we look at the table that we take each and every week. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Listen to the seriousness that Paul has just given to us here. To take of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. We're going to look at what that means to be unworthy. But to take in an unworthy manner is so wicked and makes us so guilty that it even brings about physical death in this life. He said that because of the way they were taking the table, many had died. Because of it. So we don't want to look at the table of the Lord as though it's just some sentimental ceremony that we do once in a while. But there's this great value and significance. It points directly to the Son of God. It points directly to His person and to His work. And at no point do we want to defile that in any way. We need to understand that to take of the supper in an unworthy manner is not a matter of whether or not you have unconfessed sin, because you know what? We sin all the time and don't know that we even sinned. The table is not a reward for us for having a good week. Well, I prayed every morning this week, and I studied, I read the Bible every day, so therefore I am now accepted to come to the table. The table is not for righteous people. It's for sinners. It's for those who need grace. So what does it mean, unworthy? It means that we come to this table and we take it without recognizing, without discerning the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what our text tells us. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You see, this is why this is so important. It is so important for us to grasp the reality of the elements of the Lord's table. To understand His body and His blood. To understand the reality behind the symbolic language. I mean, when we take the Lord's table, there's nothing magical about it. There's nothing special about the bread or the cup. It doesn't change. It's what it is. But it's what it points to and what it represents in its reality that's important. And we're going to see that in a moment. But what I want to emphasize at the moment is that We need to be emphasizing. We need to be discerning. We need to recognize when we partake that we are partaking of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We must recognize the reality of that sacrifice and what it represents, what it accomplished. We need to understand how to separate this from all other things, to recognize that it's a greater picture for us, something that we should hold in great honor and beauty. There's a beauty about it. In a great sense, what we have before us is a visible gospel. I mean, the gospel is good news. The gospel is a proclamation of the person and work of Jesus Christ, and He's giving us a picture that we put before us every week. A physical view. So we need to acknowledge that in our heart. We need to remember that. And so when we come before the table, we come before it in the same way we came before Christ in the beginning. Seeking that grace. Coming with our sins and laying them down and receiving from Him grace upon grace upon grace. We don't receive more grace. We don't receive new grace. But it is a means of grace. It is a very gracious thing that God has given us to take these minds that are so easily distracted and to bring them back home. To place them upon that great sacrifice. But to give us a better understanding of what this is all about, what is the body and blood? How are we to see this? Are the Roman Catholics right? Do we eat the body and blood of Christ? Does it change? Or is there something greater here? Something that we need to understand in a different way? If you open your Bibles, turn them to John 6, 47 through 63. And even though Christ here, as He's speaking, is not speaking directly to the Lord's table, but yet in His language, it gives us an understanding of His body and His blood. It helps us to discern what does happen in the Lord's table. So let's take a look at this text for a moment. Starting in verse 47, John 6. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he has said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this. He said to them, "Does this offend you? What then, if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." Now, you may recognize this passage. This was Christ preaching his famous church shrinking sermon. Because if you continue to read on, you realize many departed because of what he said here. Many could not understand what he was talking about. But when we read this text and he's speaking about his body and his blood, he's talking about eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood, you can only imagine what that was like. Well, what is he talking about? But he clears it up for the disciples. He says, "The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." So eating of the body and drinking of the blood is a spiritual partaking, not a physical partaking. We need to recognize that we spiritually partake in what Christ did physically. I mean, when we go back to the Catholic view, it doesn't even make sense. When we understand that Christ today is still in the flesh, and if we're saying that every time we partake of the Lord's table, we're actually consuming more of his flesh, he only has so much flesh. But here it's very clear that to not partake of the flesh and the blood of Christ means we do not have him. So does that mean if we don't take of the Lord's table, we don't have him? So that's why I said before we begin this passage, he is not speaking directly to his Lord's table. But what he's speaking of, the Lord's table points to. You see, there's a greater aspect to this. Because what he's talking about here is he's talking about the aspect of the imputation of Christ. The imputation of our sin into him and his righteousness to us. We are partakers with him. And it is all based on a spiritual truth. What he did physically, we understand spiritually as it has changed us. As a matter of fact, in our own confession of faith, London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689, it says this: The supper of the Lord Jesus was instituted by him the same night wherein he was betrayed, to be observed in the churches until the end of the world, for the perpetual remembrance and showing forth the sacrifice of himself in his death, confirmation of the faith of believers in all benefits thereof, their spiritual nourishment and growth in him, their further engagement in and to all duties which they owe to him, and to be a bond and pledge of their communion with him and with each other. So it says in the first article, or in the first paragraph of chapter 30, that it's a spiritual nourishment and growth in him. So our confession shows us that it's more than just a mere memorial. But there's a significance behind it, that there is spiritual nourishment in coming before the Lord's table and remembering that sacrifice, and even taking upon us again that grace that we so celebrated in the beginning. Each time we come before this table, we should have that same celebration, the same acknowledgement of grace. Because just as we needed it for the beginning of our salvation, we need it for the sanctification of our salvation. As we move through life, we must depend upon his grace, for his grace is sufficient for all things. And this table points that grace above all things. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 11:23-26. For I received from the Lord that which was also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So in this, we find two things. We find the active and passive obedience of Christ in his humanity. He actively did what we could not do. When he was born into this world, he walked the sinful sod without sin. The Word of God tells us that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, and our mind. And there's not been one day in any of our lives that we have ever done that. But there was never one day in the life of Christ that he did not. He loved the Father and still loves the Father with every aspect of his being. He did what we could not do. He walked in a world that is polluted. You and I walk around this world every day and don't even recognize the sin around us. We're like fish who don't know they're wet. Christ, the pure Son of God, came into this world and saw all of it. Could not ignore it. In a sense, it would have been a gasping, because he had to put himself into something that was not of him. And so it was all around him. Very vivid. He saw it when no one else could. He pointed out people's sins that they didn't even recognize. Because he knew. And so we have within this that active and passive obedience, the active aspect of walking this earth and doing what we could not do, loving God as he should love him, and passively going to the cross, taking upon himself the sin, allowing it to be laid upon him of his people, the sin of his people, allowing the wrath of his Father to fall upon him. And we see in this text that active and passive obedience, that in the body, in his humanity, his body broken for you, his blood shed to establish the new covenant for you, to redeem us from sin. It shows the double imputation. His work imputed to us, our sin imputed to him. And as I said earlier, we have in front of us a visible gospel. A visible gospel because it shows us the body and blood. It reminds us of that great sacrifice. And we are consuming it. You see the symbolic nature of what we're looking at here. 1 Corinthians 10:15 says, I speak as to wise men, judge for yourself what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of the one bread. The word communion in this text is a very familiar one. It's koinonia. We've all heard that, right? Koinonia. It's a word that we've used here many times in the Greek. We usually reference it to the aspect of fellowship. As a matter of fact, your translation, whichever one you're using, the translation here is different in a lot of different Bibles, translations we have. It may, in yours, be translated as a participation of the body, blood of Christ. It may be a sharing in or a fellowship in. You see, this word is bigger than just the idea of coming alongside of one another and being buddy-buddy. This word has a much deeper meaning to it. It means to be a part of, a partaking of. So when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming our participation in Christ Himself. We are partaking of His body. We are partaking of His blood. You see, because you and I have nothing to give. Our bodies are wretched with sin. Our blood is stained. There's no value before God in these things. And so for us to be able to stand in the presence of the Almighty, we must have someone else. And so we must be a partaker of. When Christ suffered and died, we suffered and died in Him. In our place, He stood. In our place, He bled. In our place, He died. In our place, He rose, so that we may also rise. We need to recognize that when we partake of this table, it is symbolically and spiritually reconnecting us in our minds, in our hearts, in our spirits to that partaking of Christ. As we take this morning, when you take that bread and you eat that bread, you think that what you are doing is consuming the Lord Jesus Christ. You are partaking. You are a part of Him. You are participating in all that He is. And when you drink that cup, you are taking down the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are covered in that blood. You are saturated with the righteousness that comes through it. This is what it means to discern the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that visible gospel. It's not just merely remembering the person of Jesus Christ, but the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this symbolic language represents. It represents the reality of what He did in our place, that we participate in Him. When He says, if you do not eat of My flesh and you do not drink My blood, then you have nothing in Me. It's because apart from Him, there is nothing. When we understand the covenant, in all reality, the covenant, the new covenant is really only struck with one person. It is struck with Christ in eternity past. And the only way for you and I to be in that covenant is to be in Him. To be partakers of His blood and His body. If we are not partakers of His blood and of His body, then we have no stake in Christ and we are not a part of the covenant. We are not sons of Abraham unless we are in Christ. He is the one that we remember. He and His work. We need to keep clear, though, that these symbols or signs, they are not the substance of the body and blood, but they only point to that real means of grace. They point us to it. We look past those to the reality of that blood and that body, that means of grace that He gives us. We receive the benefits of the gospel for life at this table. This is a sustaining means of grace which Christ serves to us each time we receive of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about it that way? That when we receive this table, it is Christ who serves it to us. It may be that God has appointed the officers of the church to distribute it, but it is Christ who serves it. This is His table. It's not mine, it's not yours. But it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He serves us and beckons us to it. He calls us to remember. A memorial. See, for us, every Sunday, because we take this table, is a memorial day. Because we remember one who fought a fight that no one else could fight and died a death that no one else could die. And we still depend upon Him for our freedom. This is the true memorial. A memorial of Christ. Our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, for all intents and purposes, is invisible. But when we come to this table, it is there that the symbols of His body, His blood, that we're reminded of the reality of His communion with His church. For when we come together, individual members of one body, for the purposes of partaking in the Lord's table, we are in a very real sense reunited to the truth about the nature of our fellowship with the Lord, with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That bread reminds us of the active obedience of the man, Jesus, who in His flesh did what we could not do. The wine reminds us of the real blood that was shed for the forgiveness of sins and the validation of the covenant of grace. We come to this table as saved sinners in need of grace, that we may live in Him, not as one that receives from God a reward for a life well lived. So just as when we by grace were first redeemed in the Savior, so too it is at the Lord's table we receive the same grace to live in His imputed righteousness and the forgiveness of our sins that were imputed into Christ. This table should remind us of our great need of grace only found in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Most glorious Father in heaven, I pray that Your word will be well received today. And though there is much here to consume, much more that we could contemplate on, much more depth and richness that we could evaluate, yet, Lord, the beauty of Your table is radiant. I pray this morning, Father, that You would allow us to look at this table in light of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That we would not neglect that truth. That we would not neglect the reality that stands behind this table, that it points to the true element, the true shedding of the blood of Christ, true breaking of His body. Oh, Father, let our hearts be overjoyed with what You have done in Christ, redeeming us, that You have invited us to a table that no man deserves. Yet in Your grace, You have given it freely. In Your love, Father, you gave the extreme sacrifice that we might be partakers of your Son. We thank you, Father, for this time. We ask, Father, that you would implant this word deep into our hearts, that we may praise you and worship you, that we may glorify you and honor you. It is in Christ's name I pray. Amen.